WEWN and St. Michael Productions presents The Beauty and Splendor of the New Catechism, featuring Douglas Bushman, Director of the Institute of Religious and Pastoral Studies at the University of Dallas. And now, Douglas Bushman and the Catechism Explained.
In previous reflections, we have seen that the Catechism of the Catholic Church is a gift of the Holy Spirit to the Church of today, and that therefore it must be received in a spirit of faith. We've also seen that the Catechism is made up of words that are taken from sacred scripture and some from tradition. That is, the Catechism presents to us a synthesis and summary of divine revelation, and that therefore it has the same purpose as revelation. That is, it is an invitation to communion with God. And for this reason, again, it must be read with faith and in prayer. We've also seen that the Catechism is an expression of apostolic teaching authority. It is a gift to us that comes from God, to be sure, but through the magisterium of the Church. And therefore, again, it should be read in a spirit of docile faith. Now we take up another question. What is the goal or the purpose of the Catechism of the Catholic Church? Let's let the Catechism speak for itself and read from Article 23. The Catechism emphasizes the exposition of doctrine. It seeks to help deepen understanding of faith. In this way, it is oriented toward the maturing of that faith, its putting down roots in personal life, and its shining forth in personal conduct. This is a very interesting sequence of terms, and it is worth our while to look at their order and how they evolve. First, the Catechism emphasizes the exposition of doctrine. We can say that the first and primary goal of the Catechism is simply to set forth what the Church believes. But this is at the service of something else. It, that is the Catechism, seeks to help deepen understanding of faith. So the hope here is, on the part of the authors, not just that people will memorize its content, which would be very difficult given the length of the Catechism, but that it would enter deeply into our understanding, that we would comprehend it and make it our own. But this understanding of faith is itself subordinate to and at the service of yet something else. In this way, the Catechism is oriented toward the maturing of faith. And how is this maturing described? It's putting down roots in personal life and it's shining forth in personal conduct. Now, actually, here is one of the very few places where I think that a different translation would help us enter into the mind of the authors a little bit more easily. The very last expression of this Article 23, it's putting down roots in personal life and it's shining forth in personal conduct. Those last two words, personal conduct, are an English version or translation of the French word, which really means testimony or witness. And so if I could read this last sentence of Article 23, in this way the Catechism is oriented toward the maturing of faith, it's putting down roots in personal life, and it's shining forth in witness. And the reason why it becomes important for us to emphasize that is because we can discover a parallel with a very important document of Pope Paul VI, his first encyclical, Paths of the Church. As is well known, Pope Paul became Pope in the middle of the Second Vatican Council, and one of the first things that he did was write an encyclical to his brother bishops that were all convened in Rome at the time. And his goal was to express to them three thoughts that were very heavily on his heart. And these three thoughts summarize his vision of what the Second Vatican Council was all about and how renewal should take place in the Church. The first thought that lay heavily on his heart, he summarized with the word awareness. He said that this was a time when the Church is being called to deepen its awareness, that is, its understanding of what God is calling the Church to be, of its vocation. The very first thing that the Church must do, therefore, is listen to what God has to say. Renewal must begin with a deepened vision of what God calls us to be, of what our vocation is, of our identity in Christ. And all this, as I said, is summarized by the word awareness for Pope Paul VI. Now, this awareness, this deepened sense of our identity in Christ and our vocation, gives rise to renewal in the Church when we compare what God has called us to be to where we actually are. And so the second thought that lays heavily on the heart of Pope Paul VI as he assumes this tremendous responsibility as the Bishop of Rome, the successor of Peter, is that the Church must undertake tremendous efforts to live up to its vocation. That is, to purify out all things that are incompatible with the gospel and with this lofty vocation to become the Church of Christ, the light of the nations, and to internalize and embrace fully all the gifts that God would bestow in order for us to respond as generously as possible to his call. All of those efforts are called renewal. And at the basis of them all is the process of conversion. Notice that this conversion begins, if I can say it this way, on a fairly intellectual level. By that I mean it began with the step of awareness, the step of transcending our limited vision of what God calls us to be, purifying out any projections onto God of what we might think his Church should be, and accepting his definition of what it means to be the Church of Christ. Then comes renewal, all those efforts by which we live up to that call and try to make our lives conform as perfectly as possible to the demands of the gospel. And what's so very interesting about Pope Paul VI and this first encyclical of his is that renewal doesn't end there. He summarizes the third thought that lays heavily on his heart by the word dialogue. In Paths of the Church, this first encyclical of Paul VI, dialogue refers to the missionary activity of the Church. Dialogue is the form or the expression that the Church's missionary activity must take, because dialogue is always respectful of the free will of the human beings to whom we are sent. And this dialogue, Paul VI emphasizes, is simply the continuation in the Church today of the way that God has related to his people throughout salvation history. God has revealed himself in a dialogical fashion, always respecting our free will, revealing himself and inviting, but of course an invitation allows a person to accept it or to reject it. It leaves a person free. And so in Revelation, what God does is put forward this invitation, the goodness of his life and what he promises for us, and then allows us to decide whether we will accept it or not. Now, if we keep that structure, these three terms in mind, awareness, renewal, and missionary dialogue, we can see how they correspond to the sequence of thought in Article 23 of the Catechism. The Catechism emphasizes first the exposition of doctrine, and therefore it seeks to help deepen the understanding of faith. The deepening of the understanding of faith corresponds exactly to what Pope Paul VI was thinking of when he talked about awareness, a deeper understanding of what we're called to be as God's people. But as in the case of Paul VI, this deeper understanding or awareness would produce the fruit of renewal, all those efforts to live up to our call. Article 23 goes on to say, in this way, the Catechism is oriented toward the maturing of that faith. It's putting down roots in personal life. That's exactly what renewal is all about. Dying to ourselves through conversion in order to live for God. Dying to our definitions of what happiness and fullness and Christian discipleship are, in order to live more fully according to God's definitions of happiness and fullness of life and discipleship. But just as in the case of Paul VI, all these efforts of renewal bear the fruit of a renewed missionary activity in the Church, so also the Catechism ends this Article 23 with the notion that our faith should shine forth in witness. And witness, of course, is the primary and first manifestation of the missionary activity of the Church. So Article 23 can serve as a wonderful summary of the ambitious program that the Catechism adopts. It begins with education, with reading the Scriptures and familiarizing oneself with God's revelation, which the Catechism transmits to us, so that we understand more fully who we are to be, what our identity is to be in Christ as His church. This, then, calls for all kinds of efforts of renewal and conversion, what the Catechism calls the maturity of faith. And then finally, we have this fruit of the expansion of that faith, its proclamation in words and deeds through missionary witness. In order to understand this, Article 23, which is so pivotal for an understanding of the entire Catechism and its purpose, the key concept is faith. The Catechism is an exposition of doctrine which is at the service of the deepening of our understanding of faith so that faith may become more mature, put down roots in our personal life, and bear the fruit of a missionary witness. So what is this faith? If we can understand the Catechism's vision of faith, then we can better understand what its overall purpose is. Well, this is going to take quite a bit of time in order to respond to fully, and so it will take several sessions in order to complete our response. But what we want to do is begin by taking a look at a very interesting phrase that the Holy Father, statement that the Holy Father made. It's something that has really interested me since I first heard him, when he said that he considered that the Catechism is a most apt instrument of the new evangelization. When I first heard that, I thought, how can that be? The Catechism is a work of catechesis, obviously, and there's a distinction between catechesis and evangelization. What did the Holy Father mean when he said that the Catechism is a most apt instrument of evangelization, the new evangelization? This raises the question, what is the relationship between evangelization and catechesis? Well, it's interesting that what both of these have in common is that both concern faith. So that in answering the question, how does the Catechism envision faith, in order to understand better Article 23 and the overall purpose of the Catechism, we also are going to have to ask, and as well as answer, a related question, what is the relationship between catechesis and evangelization? The idea of evangelization comes up at the end of Article 23 when it talks about witness. So that catechesis develops a more mature faith, but a more mature faith produces the fruit of evangelization. Now, as I said, both of these realities, catechesis and evangelization, have in common the fact that they concern faith in Christ. Evangelization concerns all those activities which result in an initial faith in Christ, an initial commitment of oneself to the person of Jesus Christ. Here's how Pope John Paul II articulated the distinction between catechesis and evangelization. Within the whole process of evangelization, the aim of catechesis is to be the teaching and maturation stage, that is to say, the period in which the Christian, having already accepted by faith the person of Jesus Christ as the one Lord and having given him complete adherence by sincere conversion of heart, endeavors now to know better this Jesus to whom he has entrusted himself, to know his mystery, the kingdom of God proclaimed by him, the requirements and promises contained in the gospel message, and the paths that he has laid down for any of those who wish to follow him. This text describes faith as an entrusting of oneself to the person of Jesus Christ. This is exactly how the Catechism defines and describes faith also in Article 150. Before reading this, I like to ask the question to people, does the Catholic Church teach that faith is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, those who are well informed and have read Pope John Paul II and the documents of the Second Vatican Council, the answer is self-evident. Yes, of course the Church does. But I think there are many within the Church as well as outside who would wonder, does the Catholic Church teach that faith is a personal relationship with God? Article 150 of the New Catechism of the Catholic Church should put an end to all such doubt. We read, faith is first of all a personal adherence of man to God. Notice that. It's first of all this personal adherence. At the same time, and inseparably, it is a free assent to the whole truth that God has revealed. As personal adherence to God and assent to His truth, Christian faith differs from our faith in any human person. It is right and just to entrust oneself wholly to God and to believe absolutely what he says. There's that idea of entrusting oneself to God. Now, why should a person entrust himself to God? Well, there are two answers to that question. The first is because God has special claims to credibility. But that raises another question. Why should one be looking for someone to whom he can entrust himself? In other words, the question of special claims to credibility presupposes that one is looking for something. One entrusts oneself to another when one discovers one's need for gifts or service that another person has to offer that one does not have for oneself. Let me use an example taken from the experience of having surgery. Say, for instance, that I discover that I need to have an operation. I can't do that for myself. There is a need in my life for which I have to look outside of myself for an answer. And so I turn to the medical profession, and I look for qualified surgeons. Now, to make a long story short, basically there are three criteria that I look for when I make a decision about who to whom I'm going to entrust myself when it comes to having an operation. The first is that I want my surgeon to be qualified in terms of knowledge. I want to see one of those little certificates that says something like graduated from the University of Texas Medical School. Because unless the potential surgeon knows more about my anatomy than I do, I would be a fool to entrust myself to him. I could take my own advice. I think we can all agree that we're very uncomfortable, and in point of fact, it's unreasonable to entrust yourself to someone else who does not know more about a given area than you do. Athletes entrust themselves to their coaches on the premise that the coach is an expert and knows more about how to bring about winning ways than the players do. So the first qualification is knowledge. Wisdom. But we all know that wisdom and knowledge can be misused or abused. Actually, it could be used not to serve people, but to manipulate them. And so the second qualification that I'm looking for in my surgeon is goodwill. We might just use the word love. Not that I ask a potential surgeon to love me as a very, very close friend, but that I at least ask that he be concerned enough about me to apply his knowledge very carefully. It's interesting that in our culture in the United States, we have developed a legal mechanism to assure that physicians and surgeons will apply their knowledge very carefully. It's called malpractice. Notice that the whole purpose of malpractice ends up making a statement something like this. Even if you're not personally interested in the individual that you're applying your knowledge to, you should be concerned enough about your own reputation and about your own financial well-being to take great care in how you apply your knowledge. So what we've really done is we've said that I want someone who has intellectual qualifications, and I want someone with a certain disposition of will who will apply that knowledge very carefully to serve me. Now, the third characteristic that I look for in my potential surgeon is the ability to put his knowledge and his concern into effective action. I want him to be able to have nimble fingers that can translate his knowledge and his concern into the right actions that will allow him to get where he wants to go without doing damage to other parts of my body. So we have knowledge, love, and power. And when I find a potential surgeon who passes the test of the required wisdom, the required goodwill, and the required ability to act on it, I have no trouble entrusting myself to that surgeon. Well, this helps us understand what the Catechism means when it talks about entrusting ourselves to God. God is all-wise, all-loving, and all-powerful. In fact, when we look at the Bible, a great deal that's found in the Bible is precisely the presentation of evidence of God's surpassing wisdom, his love for us, and his power. And the reason for this is so that we can freely entrust ourselves to him in faith. Faith becomes this personal entrusting only when it's based on this evidence. And by the way, one of the most urgent of the catechetical tasks in the church today is to familiarize our young people, and people of all ages for that matter, with the biblical evidence of God's wisdom, love, and power. For without that evidence, how can we entrust ourselves to Him? So, faith is a personal entrusting, a personal adherence to God by which we entrust ourselves to God, and it is an assent to the truth. So it has two dimensions to it, this dimension of the person and the dimension of the content of our faith, that to which we say yes because of God's special claims to credibility. And those special claims to credibility are precisely His wisdom, His love, and His power. Now we can understand a passage that I love to quote, taken from Pope John Paul II. And I'm going to ask you to listen to this very carefully because we're going to see a parallel text in the New Catechism. John Paul teaches, "To believe means to accept and to acknowledge as true and corresponding to reality the content of what is said, that is, the content of the words of another person, or, of course, of more persons, by reason of his or their credibility." So then, by saying I believe, we express at the same time a double reference to the person and to the truth in consideration of the person who enjoys special claims to credibility. So notice that according to Pope John Paul II, faith has these two dimensions, but there's an order in faith. Our access to the truth, that is to the content of our faith, depends upon being convinced that God has special claims to credibility. It depends upon entrusting ourselves to Him and adhering to Him as a person. Then comes the acceptance, the assent, to the actual content of what He has revealed. Now, what I've just read to you finds a fantastic parallel in Article 177 of the New Catechism, where we read, "To believe thus has a twofold reference, to the person and to the truth by trust in the person who bears witness to it." There we see these two dimensions of faith, what I call the personal dimension and the content dimension. And we also see clearly articulated that there's an order to these two dimensions of faith. We must first be convinced of the integrity, the goodness, the credibility of God, the person God, and then by entrusting ourselves to Him, we assent to and accept as true what He has revealed. Well, there's the Catechism's vision of faith. And this helps us understand what Article 23 means when it talks about the maturing of faith and is putting down roots in our daily lives so that it can bear the fruit of witness. But now, why, as I asked earlier, why should a person begin to even ask questions about God's credibility? It can only be because we have some question, like in the example with my looking for a surgeon, a question which forces us to go outside of ourselves. If I need an operation that I can't perform for myself, I need to look for someone who can. And when I start to look for someone who can, all these questions about qualifications come up. It's very similar when it comes to faith. Why do we begin to look for a God who has special claims to credibility in the first place? It must be because we know that there's something that we need to be happy and to be fulfilled that we cannot get for ourselves. It means that we are experiencing life as a mystery, and we're looking for an answer to that mystery. And of course, the mystery becomes all the more poignant and all the more focused when we experience suffering and evil. These, more than anything else, force us to ask ultimate questions about life and its meaning. And these questions contain in themselves the potential of opening us up to the transcendent, that is, to God Himself. For the Second Vatican Council, for John Paul II, and for the Catechism of the Catholic Church, faith is our acceptance of God's answer to the most profound questions that we can ask about life and its meaning. Jesus Christ, in what He has revealed to us, reveals God's wisdom, God's love, and God's power, which give us access to fulfillment, to completeness, and to wholeness as human individuals that we cannot obtain on our own. Jesus Christ is God's answer to our questions about life and its meaning. This is the underpinning of what I call the question-answer approach to to Jesus Christ. It was developed by the Second Vatican Council. It's become a hallmark of Pope John Paul II's magisterium, and it's found expression in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. When we come back for our next session, we'll take up each of these documents and read passages which show so clearly that we must ask the right questions in order to discover in Jesus Christ God's ultimate answers to these questions. Now, in light of this, we can see what the purpose of the Catechism is. The Catechism, as a summary statement of the Church's teachings based on divine revelation, that is, Scripture and tradition, presents to us in Christ God's answer to the great questions about life and its meaning, so that we may deepen our understanding of our faith, so that that faith may become more mature, put down roots in our personal life, and shine forth in witness.
If you would like this entire Catechism series on 13 audio tapes presented by Douglas Bushman, or if you'd like to write to Douglas Bushman, please write to St. Michael Productions, P.O. Box 168485, Irving, Texas 75016-8485. That address again is St. Michael Productions, P.O. Box 168485, Irving, Texas 75016-8485. If you'd like a copy of today's cassette program, please specify tape number 104.
Thank you for joining us today for the Catechism Explained with Douglas Bushman.